The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
If you'd like to be seated. If you're visiting or new to Otley Parish Church, we don't always talk about money in this church, but that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Two things, money and desire. So, Let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, would you be present with us now? Scrap that. You have always been present with us, and you've been here since the start of this service. So would your presence be felt and known, and would you teach us what it is to be part of your kingdom, to be followers of Jesus, and to be wise with the stuff that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I rather short-sightedly spent all my money on that sermon about forgiveness. And so I had to come up with a different analogy for this morning. And I went onto Amazon and I thought, I know, I'll buy a model of a heart, not realizing that it was going to be that small. So if you can't see it at the back, it opens up. It's an interesting way of looking inside the human heart. But the box said it was going to be 17 centimeters high. Well, sorry, Amazon said it's going to be 17 centimeters high. And I think they're referring to the box, not the actual model, because that is not. So, talking about the human heart, talking about desire, and trying to open up the human heart and look inside it. Why do I think today's talk should be about that? So if we can have the first slides, and as always, it doesn't matter that you can't see the words. What I'm trying to give you is an overview of the whole passage that we had and break it down into little bits. Next slide, thank you. The start of this parable, at the start of this passage, a man asks Jesus a question. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus launches into this tirade, which is 15, 16 verses long, and then finishes by saying, instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. So this phrase at the bottom, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be given to you. That is a well-known phrase, but in context, I think it adds a certain depth and meaning which I want us to explore. Instead, seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you. Instead of what? Instead of... I'm going to have to take this off because it's... Instead of what? Next slide. This is a quote from N.T. Wright's commentary, and the reason I like going to N.T. Wright is he's never wrong. And he says, the man who wanted Jesus to arbitrate in a property dispute with his brother was typical in his attitude. His attitude that many of Jesus' followers, fellow Jews, took towards the Holy Land itself. The land wasn't just where they happened to live in the first century. As in the 21st century, possession of the land was a vital Jewish symbol. So at the start of this passage, someone asks Jesus, I want my share of the kingdom of Israel. I want my land. And we finish the passage with Jesus saying, instead, seek the kingdom of God. I want my kingdom of Israel. I want my little patch. Instead, seek the kingdom of Israel. So I think the whole of this chunk is actually all related to the same question about the desires of our heart, although Jesus comes at it from a couple of different angles. Next slide. This is the second reason why I want us to focus on desire. It's because of this word, zeteo. Should we all say that together? Zeteo. That is the Greek word for, or at least the root of the Greek word for, to seek. Right at the end of the passage, Jesus says, instead of all this stuff, zeteo, the kingdom of God. Now, the significance of that Greek word is when we hear the phrase seek, you might be tempted to think it just means look for. You know, like you're on the port of a bay and you're like, look at all these boats. Oh, look out all these different things. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying seek or look for or pursue or endeavor to obtain or desire or wish or want. Zeteo, the kingdom of God. Desire the kingdom of God. Endeavor to obtain the kingdom of God, instead of all this other stuff, which starts with a question about, give me my portion of the kingdom of Israel, I want my land. Do you see how this thread is starting to come together? So what I'd like us to do is go back through this passage and try and work out what are the other things that you might be tempted to ziteo that Jesus is highlighting, that he then finishes by saying, don't ziteo those things, ziteo the kingdom of God. What are the other things that we might be tempted to desire? And again, I'm using different colours because I think it was Jeff mentioned to me that sometimes seeing red is hard. So I've gone with different colours. Tell me if this helps. The passage breaks up. I'm still not expecting you to read the words. I just mean to get a sense of the overall shape of the passage. We have two sections. We have a story. Jesus starts by telling a parable. And then in the second half, Jesus has some wisdom for us that we'll see gets broken down into further chunks. The first half of our passage, Jesus tells a story about a fool, a rich fool, who God gives him an abundance of a harvest. His land produces tons of crops, and this fool looks at that stuff and says, what am I going to do with all this stuff? And he decides, I'm going to build a barn. I'm going to build a barn, and that big barn will allow me to store and to hoard all of my possessions and my wealth. And by having that, I'll be able to take a break and relax and take life easy for at least a couple of years. And then in the second section, Jesus give some wisdom to his disciples. Next slide. Jesus tells a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So the man says, I'm going to build huge barns to secure all this wealth. That's going to allow me to take a break. Next slide. Jesus gives some wisdom. Now it's interesting, to me at least, that this wisdom breaks down into three sections, where essentially Jesus goes through the same idea section after section. He starts with pinpointing our anxiety or our worries. Then he makes a statement. And then he gives us something to consider. He makes a statement about our anxieties. Then he makes a statement. And then he gives us something to consider. So I've given you a little box to show. Next slide. Thank you, John. Okay, so in the first section of this second half of the passage, he talks us about our anxiety. Don't worry about the things that you eat or what your body will wear. Don't worry about those things. And then he makes a statement, life is more than these things. And then he gives us something to consider. Think about the birds of the air. Do they worry about those things? They still have a perfectly good life. Then he does it again, second time round, he says, does your worrying actually help? Yeah. When you worry, can you actually add an hour onto your life? Then he makes a statement. If you're not able to add any extra time onto your life by worrying, why are you doing it? And then he gives us something else to consider. Think about the flowers and the birds of the air. They don't worry. They're actually gone tomorrow. And yet, they're more beautiful than Solomon's nicest robe. And then third time round, kind of repeating what he says the first time, don't worry and don't strive for what you're going to eat and drink. This is what everyone else does. The people who don't know that God is their father, they worry about those things. Don't do that. That's the statement. And then we get, instead, desire the kingdom and the rest will look after itself. Which, of course, is involved in this third section of the third chunk, but also, I'm saying, is a kind of full stop on the whole passage. So what are the desires that Jesus is pinpointing as he goes round in this passage, as he considers these different things? As I was reflecting on it this week, I think there are two desires that Jesus is asking us to think about this morning. Next slide. The desire for self-sufficiency and security, and the desire for power and control. The desire for self-sufficiency and security, and the desire for power and control. Our man in the parable, our fool, our rich fool, he said, you could look at that and go, it's just good financial planning, right? But listen to what he says. I don't have to worry anymore. I can just relax and take a break. I can look after myself. I'm secure for the next couple of years. Sit back and enjoy yourself. This is a guy who is looking for security and self-sufficiency. And then Jesus' comments about, can you actually add an hour to your life by worrying? Are you powerful enough to even do that, even 1 hour? If you don't have that power, why would you think you have any power to control the things of this world? So Jesus is pinpointing this power and control. I'm imagining these as kind of like, this is the quagmire that we live in. Power and control, self-sufficiency and security is the quagmire that we live in, and the bubbles that kind of come to the surface of that quagmire and pop into the atmosphere, that's the worry. Jesus says, don't worry. But underneath that, he's saying, the reason you're worrying is because of your desire for self-sufficiency, your desire for power and control. These are the deadly desires that Jesus wants us to think about this morning. This basically sums up my life. This is the way I grew up. This is the stuff I was taught from a young age. I was telling the 8 o'clock last week, and I mentioned it again this week. I went to a posh, private, all-boys school in southeast London called Dulwich College. We had assemblies where the headmaster would say, boys, you're going to be the next captains of industry. The Prime Minister could be in this room. And it was very important that we got good grades, because otherwise we were going to drop the grades category for the whole school. And I was told, I was there from when I was 7 to 18, the only difference between a professional musician and an amateur musician, that was going to be my job before I ended up in ministry, the only difference between a professional musician and an amateur musician is about 8 hours a day. If you work hard enough, you will achieve. If you want something in life, go out and get it. Be strong enough, work hard enough. There is a direct correlation between input and output. If you want it, go and get it, work hard, and it will happen. No sense of luck. No sense of, it's not what you know, it's not who, it's who you know. In fact, it's actually what you know about who you know. But that's a different story. No sense of, actually, this thing is fragile. And actually, some people don't succeed, not because they haven't worked hard, but just because life has not been fair to them. This was the world I grew up in. I was encouraged to develop these desires, to be self-sufficient, to have security, to take back power and control. These were the things that were encouraged in me. And I wonder if they've been encouraged in you. So how do we respond to these desires that Jesus has been pointing out to us? That in our hearts there is a quagmire of deadly desires, and out of that quagmire floats this sulfuric acid bubbles of worry and anxiety which kill you. How do we respond to those things? Well, it just so happens that in Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians, he starts answering some of those questions. And Paul responds to the deadly desires with some spiritual disciplines, spiritual Christian practices that we can engage in. Next slide. What are these disciplines? I think there are three. I think we can practice the discipline of generosity, we can practice the discipline of gratitude, and we can practice the discipline of perspective. The discipline of generosity shortcuts your desire for control because you cannot hold on to an iron-tight grip of your reality while also living with an open-handed attitude towards your time, your money, and your possessions. Control is about iron-tight grip. This is mine, I control it, I decide how these things work in my life. And generosity is about saying, I can be open-handed with my time, my money, and possessions. This is something, honestly, I really struggle with, because I want to have control over my diary. I like knowing when things start and when things finish. I look at my diary the first thing in the morning and I know that from 10 until 11 I'm doing this. But pastoral visiting doesn't work like that. I can't say to the person, sorry, I'm going now because it's 11 o'clock and my time is valuable. I have to be generous with my time. I cannot have an iron fist of control. Gratitude. The discipline of gratitude heals the desire for self-sufficiency. Because as you sing praises to God for all that He has given you, and as you recognize and express your gratitude for the people around you, you can no longer sit there and convince yourself that I'm doing all this on my own. Self-sufficiency, saying, well, you know, I could get by on my own, that is short-circuited by saying, I'm really grateful for you. I'm so thankful that you're here. This stuff would not have happened if you weren't doing what you're doing right now. And so if you have this desire to be self-sufficient, I would encourage you to start saying thank you to God and to the people around you for the things that you have received from others. And then finally, perspective. The discipline of gaining perspective on yourself, the world, and God reminds you how big you are and how big God is. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you're insignificant. You are a certain size. But God is also a certain size. And you need to have those two in perspective. You need to know how big you are within the world, and you need to know how big God is within the world. When you start thinking, yeah, I'm pretty powerful, I can manage these things, well, God is just kind of my wingman, he just kind of helps me out from time to time, you have got your perspective out of balance. And it is often around finances and health where those things are kind of violently put back into perspective. We start coming up against things in your life that you are impotent around. I am not powerful enough to deal with this situation or that situation. I must rely on the Creator of heaven and earth, who is sovereign over all things. And so perspective, this key discipline in undercutting the deadly desires of self-control, self-reliance, control, power, and security. I'm almost done. The problem with sermons about money is that you can say all of that stuff and people go, oh yes, this is very interesting, I like it. But then as soon as you start getting down to brass tacks, things suddenly become a lot more awkward and a lot more complicated and a lot more, they are required to be far more nuanced. Never been heckled like this before. They're required to be... Don't worry at all. Sorry, I'm not having a go. They're required to be far more nuanced, far more appropriate to individual situations and scenarios. So I'm not naive about financial planning. I'm really not. And I do appreciate that the world of the first century is very hard to translate into the world of the 21st century. But I want to try a litmus test with you and see what happens. You should give away 10% of your income before tax, regardless of whether it's a wage or a pension. You should give away 10% of your income before tax, regardless of whether it's a wage or an income. What happens to your heart when you hear that sentence? This is mine! Do you know how much I've worked for it? What would happen to it? Where would it go? How would other people use it? Hold on, but if I did that, how would I cope? What happens if I need to rely on someone else to get through the end of the month? All of a sudden, these desires that Jesus has put his finger on start coming to the fore. Now, if I was in East Leeds or if I was in South Leeds, the percentage, of course, would change. I don't know your situation. You need to have that conversation with yourself and God. But I'm more interested somewhat in, I'm kind of less interested in the spreadsheet, and I'm more interested in the desires that are at work in your heart this morning. And if maybe the Holy Spirit is pinpointing something for you today, what is the corresponding spiritual discipline that you need to engage in to deal with this thing that is going to strangle you if you don't deal with it? That's the nice thing about 10%. You don't decide it. It's given to you as a number. That's the number I've got to work with. And you can talk to me about kind of Old Testament tithe. Is that really a thing? Does it carry into the New Testament? We can have that conversation all day long. But the nice thing about just choosing a percentage and going for it is it kind of cuts away some of that space where you can hide behind and space where you can sneak these desires in. It becomes a discipline that you commit to, and it undercuts everything else. None of this makes sense if you don't live inside God's kingdom. If you haven't seen who Jesus is and how he turns your life upside down. And so if there's a disconnect going on here for you, I would encourage you again, return to Jesus, look him in the face, read about him in God's word, and see what he says to you in the quiet space of your life about your finances and about the way you spend your time, your money, your energy. I think he would encourage you towards generosity, towards gratitude, and he would help you have a good perspective on your life. Let's take a moment to let that settle in, pray, and then we'll move on. Holy Spirit, you are the great comforter and the great guider, the great teacher and the great challenger. I pray you would be speaking to each individual here and each married couple here this morning. Would they know your love first and foremost? Would they experience your welcome into the kingdom? And would you really be speaking to them about their desires, the disciplines they need to engage in, and their finances? God, we know that this is because you don't want us to worry. You don't want us to be anxious. You want us to be free. And so we pray all these things for your glory's sake, for our good, and for the benefit of the world around us. Amen.